So as I get into my sermon, I want to begin with a question, as I often do. Do you have enough time? Now, if you're like me, the answer is probably no. I never seem to have enough time to do everything I want to do, everything I feel like I need to do. And there's always something else on our to-do list, and it never seems to get shorter. If anything, it seems to get longer. I assume most of us can agree with that. I think that's kind of how our life tends to go. I just don't have enough time. And I think at this time of the year especially is the case as we think about the spring holidays coming up and all the other things that go on, more things that we have commitments and things that we need to do and very good things, but nonetheless, they take up our time. And I feel like time seems to go faster and faster, which again, probably many of you can relate to. You know, it's hard to believe as I think about how long we've been in here in Pennsylvania, that's coming up on 3 years. Seems hard for me to believe we've been here for 3 years, but that's, you know, we're a little over 2.5 years that we've been here. And it seems like time just continues to go on faster and faster. Days seem to fly by. When you look back, it's hard to imagine, you know, how quick time goes. It's a sentiment that I think many of us have probably shared at one time or another. And the one caveat to that's when you're waiting for a baby, then things seem to go very slow. But we know it's coming soon. But when I consider this concept of time, it leads to this question of priorities and how we spend our time. Or, you know, what do I have to do? What do I need to do? And how can I find all the time to do it? Now, I think it's a question that we all consider at time and we think about and probably makes us reevaluate maybe how we spend our time and what's in our life that maybe we need to cut out to make sure we're doing the things that we need to do. And again, at this time of year, I think it's especially important for us to think about, how am I spending my time? You know, we're less than 3 weeks from the Passover and the beginning of Unleavened Bread, and if you're like us, there's lots to be done in those 3 weeks. And so we think about preparing for the Holy Days, preparing for Passover, de-leavening our homes, but also we need to remember prayer and Bible study, especially as we think about those times coming up. We also think about night to be, and gift baskets, and all these things that are wonderful, great things, but they all take time. So we think about this question of how do we find this ratio? I'm not here to give you the perfect ratio because I don't have it. But I think when we think about how we spend our time and our priorities, there's a story in the Bible that I think is very interesting for us to think about within that context. That's from the book of Luke chapter 10. Luke 10 and verse 38. Luke 10 and verse 38. We read, "Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village." Here talking about Jesus Christ and those with him. It says, "They entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word." So this is the Mary and the Martha, the sisters of Lazarus, the ones who play a good relationship with Jesus Christ. They show up quite a few times during the Gospels. And so Jesus and that group with them come to the house of Martha and Mary. And it says, Martha welcomes them into her home, and then Mary sits at Jesus' feet and hears his word. It says, "But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him," talking about Jesus Christ, "and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." You realize the relationship that Martha had with Jesus Christ when you hear how he approached, or how she approached him, that it was with a very familiar attitude, that she almost, you know, was expecting him to listen to her and demanded Jesus Christ to listen and expect Mary to help. So you see that they had this relationship as Martha comes to him. But then Jesus Christ responds to her, and he says, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." So as we consider this story then, if we kind of make it more personal a little bit, if we think about Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, the Lamb, the Teacher, our Savior, the Prophet. Any of these names are all fitting of this man who walks into your house or Martha's house. It would be a little intimidating to think Jesus Christ and his group just walked into my house and she is focused on serving. I'm probably making sure she has enough chairs, making sure the food is good, the house is clean. And all these questions that would come up that if you're a hostess, you've probably thought about as you've had groups of people. But just think the magnitude of Jesus Christ walking into your house. That she was distracted with serving, and not a bad thing at all. She was doing a service to all those people of food and serving. But it's interesting how this story plays out, that it's a very fair thing for her to have these things that she's concerned about, that she's thinking about. Again, the Son of God walks into your house. That'd be quite intimidating if we really stop and think about that. She was probably trying to be the ultimate hostess, preparing a wonderful meal, making sure everything's clean. Maybe you're like this when people come to your house, of making sure everything's in the right place, the right glasses, the right silverware, the right plates, everything's in the perfect spot. No, my wife is much more meticulous when we have company than I am. But I could see her thinking those things out, of being very, wanting it to be a perfect dinner, a perfect night, because once again, the Messiah is in your home. And so she's working on all these things, lighting the candles, making sure the homemade bread has a perfect split right down the middle. You know, all these things that come in our mind as we think about making sure the pressure of having the Messiah and his disciples and his followers in your home. That'll be very intimidating, as we could probably imagine. And obviously I'm filling in these details, but it's easy to see that Martha was focused on these things, on the details of serving. That was her focus, and she was upset that her sister abandoned her. That she was left alone to do this because her sister was just sitting there listening to Jesus Christ. And so that's why she goes to him and complains about her sister's attitude. It's interesting, if we go back to the story for a minute, that it actually says that Martha was distracted with the serving. It's very interesting that that's the word that's used. It says distracted. That word can also mean to be drawn away. So it says Martha was distracted or drawn away from all of her serving. It doesn't say that she was doing a bad thing. She was doing a good service. But she was drawn away or distracted by worrying about these things. Martha was so busy with all the serving, she was drawn away or distracted from Jesus Christ. She was distracted from the fact that he was sitting in her home teaching. Obviously, she knew that was what led her to doing these things, but she was distracted from the main point of him teaching. The reason that Mary was sitting there listening. She was so concerned with serving Christ and the others that she was distracted from Christ and his message. She was drawn away from the reason she was so concerned with serving. I think it's an interesting thing to think about, and how sad that could kind of be the reality of that. She was so distracted from Jesus Christ being in her home that she was drawn away from him. So that's not something that's interesting for us to think about, that she was so distracted with these things, she was drawn away from Jesus Christ and his teaching and him being there. You know, it seems kind of odd to think that that would be the case, but I think if we think about it in our own lives, we've probably been in that same situation. That we let physical things get between us and the spiritual things that we have to do. That sometimes we forget what priorities are maybe a little more important than the others. Again, it's not that what she was doing was bad or wrong, but it distracted her and drew her away from sitting at Jesus Christ's feet and listening to him teach, as Mary was doing. Because isn't that how Jesus responds to her? He says, "You are worried and troubled about many things." He doesn't respond by saying, "You're doing bad things." And he doesn't respond by saying, "No, Mary, you should get up and serve." He says, "You're worried and troubled about all these many things." And then we go on, and he tells Mary, he says that Mary has chosen the good part, and that wouldn't be taken away from her. He says Mary has chosen the good part, something that lasts and that won't be taken away from her. It's interesting we aren't told Martha's response. Who knows, when Jesus Christ tells her that, maybe she just sits down then and there and starts listening. Or maybe she continues to serve, and who knows, we're not told. But it's interesting, these two different personalities we're told, these two sisters, Martha and Mary. And Martha's response when Jesus Christ comes in the home is that she's focused. And it's to the point of distracted of Jesus Christ being in her home. And Mary's response is to sit and listen. Again, not that one is wrong, but that it shows a contrast to sometimes one thing is more valuable and more needed than another. And it's something to remind us of and something important for us to think about, especially, I think, at this time of year. No, do we let anything distract us or draw us away from sitting at Jesus Christ's feet? Even good things, even serving at times, or maybe physical preparations for these times that are coming up. Again, he never tells Martha you're doing a bad thing or what you're doing is wrong. And her serving is obviously a great thing. She was probably preparing a wonderful time and feast for those who are in the house. But that distracted her and drew her away from listening to the message that Jesus Christ was bringing, from sitting at the feet of the teacher. I'm going to read this same section from the New Living Translation. I think it brings it out in a little more way that we might relate to more. So the New Living Translation reads it as Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he taught, but Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me. But the Lord said to her, my dear Martha, you're worried and upset over all these details. There is only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her. That it kind of makes it a little more simple terms, but it's the same story that we read of Martha being distracted by the things that she felt needed to be done. But Mary realized that what was most important at that time was sitting and listening to Jesus Christ teach. And it's something that's important for us to think about, that there's a lot of distractions at this time of year, even good distractions, even spiritual distractions. Hosting a wonderful night to be can be an amazing thing for those who come, but can also get in the way of us sitting at the feet of Jesus Christ as we prepare for Passover if we let it take up too much of our time. You know, there's the things of de-leavening. You know, if I clean my house and vacuum it 10 times and sweep my driveway to make sure there's not a crumb on my property, you know, those things aren't sin, but it has to be contrasted with how much time have we spent preparing ourselves and our heart? How much have we swept maybe our heart and mind of the crumbs of sin that we need to get out as well? But again, I want to be very clear here. I'm not saying that the physical things are not important or that they should be overlooked or skipped. No, we can use this as an excuse if we're not careful to say, well, I don't need to spend much time de-leavening because what matters is the spiritual things. And that's not at all true. God very clearly tells us to de-leaven our homes, and there's many, many spiritual lessons that we can draw from those things. But if we stop at the physical and we don't apply those lessons to our lives spiritually, then we're missing the point. That we're missing and getting distracted. We're being drawn away from Christ, even though he's right there, by doing all the little details and not focusing on his message and his truth. That we don't only need to prepare our homes, we need to prepare ourselves by applying these lessons in our lives. And I think we're missing a point. Now I'll just quote here Luke 4 verses 4. But it says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Does that not kind of show that contrast that was going on here with Mary and Martha? That Martha was probably focused mostly on the bread, and Mary was focused was on the word of God. That we need to make sure that we don't let the physical bread overcome the spiritual bread. That Martha's intent was good, but she forgot that sometimes a high priority can be trumped by an even higher priority. That serving is a high priority and a great thing to do, but that sometimes even comes second to a higher priority of preparing ourselves spiritually, making sure that we're ready for what we need to be prepared for. I think it's hard for us to find that balance in life at times, and maybe year to year, we kind of fluctuate where that balance comes from as we think about it and pray about it. But Christ was clear, the most important thing was sitting at his feet and listening as he taught. There's a connection here to also what we read over in Matthew 23. Matthew 23 and verse 23. Here we get into this section of scripture where Christ is, you know, really kind of giving it to the Pharisees and telling them their hypocrisy and not holding anything back. You know, Christ was often very gentle as he corrected people, but the one exception to that is often when he came to the Pharisees, because they felt they were so self-righteous, or they were so self-righteous. They thought they were so righteous and that they were the religious leaders. So Christ really often didn't hold things back when he berated them and told them where they were wrong. And this is one of those sections, Matthew 23 and verse 23. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe on mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." And he continues, "Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel." And he continues, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they're full of extortion and self-indulgence." Blind Pharisees, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." This is considered what Jesus Christ is saying here. He tells them, you pay tithe on the smallest of things, counting these little seeds, these herbs, but you ignore the weightier matters of the law, of justice and mercy and faith. Though you spend all this time counting these little seeds, yet you don't give any time to these big spiritual matters. These things that take a lifetime to learn, you're ignoring these while you worry about counting every little seed. And he says, you should have done that. You should have tithed on these things. Well, again, we're not neglecting those things. But we can't take those to the point of neglecting the weightier matters. We can't make those so big. These little details distract us from sitting at the feet of Jesus Christ or focusing on justice and mercy and faith. So he says, yes, you should tithe on these things. That wasn't the problem. But you're so concerned with counting every tenth seed that you're missing the big picture. You're missing what's most important. Isn't that really similar to what he was telling Martha? You worry about all these details, but Mary has chosen the more important thing. She's focused on what matters even more. That they're worried about all these small things while missing the big picture, missing what's most important. It's interesting as well that he goes in these analogies of physical versus spiritual, of looking clean on the outside. You know, someone could have the most de-leavened house out of all of us. But is that really what these days picture? That whoever has the most de-leavened house, you know, is the most prepared for these days. Then we all know that that's not the case. And that's the lesson he's teaching here to the Pharisees as well. You're worried about the outside of looking righteous and looking clean, but you neglect the heart, the inside. That's a lesson that all these stories are connecting and reminding us of, that there's weightier things for us to focus on, that we focus on the inside. It's interesting as well that he gives this analogy. He says that they strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Now, can we do that in our preparation for the Passover? Can we strain out every physical piece of leaven, that the toaster has not a single crumb left, and that not a crevice in our house has any crumbs? Have we spent so much time working on removing those, but then forget about our inner self, and forget about de-leavening our lives and our hearts and our minds? Now, have we spent so much time on those things, we neglect really what's weightier? Now, I think we all have probably been in those situations where we have to think about that and reprioritize of maybe what's most important. Now, are we too busy serving to sit down and listen at the feet of Jesus? You know, we can sometimes get focused on the wrong bread, the physical bread versus the bread of life. Now, do we remove the physical leaven? No doubt God commands those things. But the weight is the spiritual aspect of these days. We can't forget that or get too busy like Martha did to see what's most valuable. And so we see this comparison, something for us to think about as, again, we're less than 3 weeks from these days beginning. It should be something for us to think about of how do I prioritize the time I have. Again, we can't use it as an excuse of not dedicating enough time to get both done. There's physical preparation and spiritual. But we just have to make sure that the spiritual is where we make sure our focus is, of what's most valuable to each of us. Turn with me also to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6. Because as we think about the spring holidays, Paul often wrote about the spring holidays in the book of Corinthians. Many assume he wrote the book probably shortly before the spring holidays, maybe close to where we are right now this week, you know, a few weeks before that. He's giving instructions to how to keep the Passover and what they should focus on during unleavened bread. Notice what he reads, what he writes here in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6. He says, "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Now here clearly Paul is focusing on this physical leaven in their home, saying, don't let it stay, it's going to multiply and your whole house is going to be full of bread. Right? Obviously, that's not what Paul is saying. We all know that. But his focus was on the spiritual things. That he was reminding them of where the focus needed to be. He says their hearts and their minds, they need to become unleavened. That they need to be creating sincerity and truth within themselves by removing the sin in their lives. And those lessons we learn while physically de-leavening needs to be applied to our lives spiritually. We can't just stop and say, yeah, that was an interesting lesson that I learned this year of how hard it was to get that leaven out, or what I missed, or the fact that, you know, no matter what we do, there's always more to get. Or maybe it's a lesson of, you know, I cleaned all these things out, and then I look up and there's a loaf of bread sitting right in plain sight that I ignored the whole time. You know, these are amazing lessons, and we can't downplay those things. But if they stop there, then what value are they to us? That if we can't take those a step further and apply them to our lives spiritually, that's where these things need to go. I remember one time we thought the whole house was de-leavened, and someone got in the freezer, and we had cookies and cream ice cream. You know, when you're thinking of de-leavening bread, ice cream's not something that often comes to mind, at least not my mind. But it reminds us of that it's everywhere and we can't get away from it. I'm sure we all have been amazed at reading a label and have no idea why leaven would be in this product. Right? And so we see all these lessons and these analogies, but if it just stops there, then really what's the point? If we can't say, so how does that apply to me? And what lesson can I draw from that? That's where this physical preparation needs to take us to. And that's the weightier aspects of these things. That's, you know, the good thing that we need to focus on. And as Paul here is talking about unleavened bread, he then moves on talking about the Passover. Again, because these things are connected, if we go to chapter 11. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 27. Here Paul kind of transitions from unleavened bread to talking specifically about the Passover. Now I'm sure many of us have read these scriptures many times. In verse 27 he says, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world." So there's a lot in this chapter as Paul talks about our preparation for the Passover. And many times, you know, we key in on that idea of let a man examine himself. And that's an important aspect for us to do at this time. You know, that word examine comes from the dokimazo. It means to see how genuine you are. It has to do with testing how genuine something is, how sincere it is, you know, how true it is to what it's supposed to be. So we should spend that time making sure that we're sincere and genuine in our Christian attitude, in how we handle and come to the Passover. And those things are important and good for us to think about. And we should spend that time. We should think about discerning our lives and examining ourselves and making sure that we have the right attitude and the right focus. But we also doesn't stop there, that this verse has a lot more to do with it as well, that we sometimes, I think, get distracted and caught up in the examining ourselves and miss another big lesson within this verse. Because we go from examining ourselves of realizing that, no, we still have sin, we still need to grow, we still need this sacrifice, this reminder year after year of our shortcomings, of our human nature that leads us to sin, that we fight day after day and year after year. But there's also another section in verse 29 that's important for us to consider, that I think we don't often maybe give enough thought to as we prepare for the Passover. So after he says, let a man examine himself in verse 28, in verse 29 he says, for he who eats and drinks of this, he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. He says, if we aren't discerning the Lord's body, we're taking the Passover in an unworthy manner. Now, that's an odd way for it to be phrased. It's tough for us to maybe follow what that means. I'm going to read the New Living Translation. It kind of words it slightly differently. I think it makes it a little clearer. The New Living Translation says, for if you eat the bread or drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, you're eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself. It puts it very clear, but it's the same thing. It's telling us that we have to discern the body, or this uses honor the body of Christ. That as we come before the Passover, it's not only about examining ourselves, but also says that we have to discern or honor the body of Christ as we prepare. I think that's something that we sometimes don't spend as much time on within that context of we examine ourselves, we get the bread out, and those are important things. But we're also commanded that we should discern the body of Christ. And again, leads to that question of what does that mean and how does that apply to us as we think about that concept? Now, what did Paul mean that we discern the body? Now, I want to spend the rest of the sermon today actually looking at kind of three aspects of how we discern the body of Christ and what that has to do with the Passover. Because he very clearly says that we have to be doing that, or we're drinking judgment to ourselves. So how do we discern the body? We think about the body of Christ, there's many ways we can consider that. The first way, I think, is literally the body of Jesus Christ, that he is called our Passover lamb. We know that we come to the Passover to honor what he did for us, the sacrifice of his life that he gave for us, the sacrifice of his death and his suffering to become our Savior. That when we discern his body, we discern what his body went through for each one of us. We consider how he is the Passover and reflect on the sins, our sins, what it cost Jesus Christ. But not only what it cost Jesus Christ, what it also cost the Father. We read many of these scriptures on the Passover of, you know, Isaiah 53 and 1 Peter, of what Jesus Christ went through for each one of us, and in the book of John. But it's important for us to reflect on these as we come to the Passover as well, for the weeks leading up, to discern the body of Christ, to discern what he did for us, and again, what the Father did as well. You know, if you think about the Father sending his Son and watching his Son suffer and die, knowing that he has full power to stop it. I think that should reflect and remind us of the love and the sacrifice that not only Jesus Christ gave, but the Father gave as well, to be willing to sit there and do that for us. And Isaiah, it actually tells us that, you know, it was within God's plan that it pleased him when those things happened, because he knew that that was the fulfillment of his plan for us to have salvation. What a manner of love and sacrifice should we reflect on that, not only of Jesus Christ, but of the Father as well. With that, I want to read one verse. Again, we'll read this on Passover, but Isaiah 53. Turn with me over to Isaiah 53. So we consider reflecting on the body of Christ. Isaiah 53 and verse 3. As I was reading lots of these scriptures, as I prepared this, I often read the New Living Translation as well as the New King James, because I think it kind of gives an interesting perspective sometimes. in sections here like Isaiah that we read year after year, sometimes I think just having a different wording kind of brings something out that maybe we hadn't noticed before. So I'm again going to read this from the New Living Translation. I think it's accurate for the same things, but it just words them in slightly different ways. Isaiah 53 and verse 3. It says, he was despised and rejected. And this whole prophecy is about Jesus Christ and what he was coming to do for each one of us. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. And this talks about how he was left, that all the disciples fled, that he handled this. He was alone, that him and with God the Father, he was all by himself. That he was despised, that they had turned their back on him. His disciples had followed him for 3.5 years, scattered when these things happened. It says, and yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion and crushed for our sins. He was beaten so that we could be whole. He was whipped so that we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. Unjustly condemned, he was led away. No one cared that he died without descendants, that his life was cut short in midstream. But he was struck down for the rebellion of my people. It reminds us of what Jesus Christ went through for each one of us. And we'll read these on Passover and reflect on those. But leading up to Passover, it's important for us to reflect on that as well, of the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for us, the suffering of his life so that we could be healed. I love how this translation connects it, that he was beaten so that we could be whole, and that he was whipped so that we could be healed, that he took those things upon himself for our healing. And it ends that he was struck down for the rebellion of my people. But it should really be true of, it was for my rebellion, for the rebellion of myself, that he died because of my sins and my rebellious heart. That's what we should be reflecting on as we come to the Passover. That's what it means to discern his body. We discern his broken body for us. We discern what he went through and his suffering for you and for me. His sacrifice and his suffering and his death for us individually. Isn't that what we talk about as we go through baptism? That we say we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. That we're accepting that he died for me. He didn't die for all of mankind, which he did. We know that it's also a very individual thing, that he also, not only for all of mankind, but he also died for me individually. That his life and his death and sacrifice was for my personal sins. That he is my personal Savior. And that we should reflect on those things as we prepare for the Passover. And that's one aspect of discerning the body, that we discern the body that went through the beatings and the sacrifice for each one of us. But as we think about the body of Christ, we realize that it's a much bigger term than just his literal body that went through those things. We also have to recognize that his body is the church of God as well. We know all the scriptures that tell us that the church is the body of Christ. So when we discern the body, we also discern the church. But we have to think about the church as a whole. We should be reminded that we are accountable to one another, that we should hold one another up and help each other, that we edify one another in love, that we encourage one another, help each other through trials, and pray for one another through the challenges. And we heard the prayer request for Harold and Jeannie, and it breaks my heart every time I talk to her and know the challenges that she's going through and his ups and downs, that, you know, these chemo treatments that just knock him, you know, in his bed for weeks at a time, and how challenging that is for her. That we should discern those things and realize the love and the prayers that they need during this time. That's what a family does. That's what the body of Christ is commanded to do. That we're to discern what each other needs and discern one another. And again, that's out of love and edification. And also out of correction at times, that we are concerned when we see know a family member going off track, that we correct them not to be overbearing, but because we want to make sure that they're in the right place spiritually. And so we go to them in love and say, you know, I'm concerned about these things that maybe are going on in your life because I'm concerned for you and I love you. And so we're told also to discern the body and make sure those things are in our mind as we come to the Passover. That as much as it's a personal thing, it's also a family thing. That the Passover was a family celebration. If we think all the way back to the Exodus, that the families got together and slaughtered the lambs, that it was beyond just personal, that it also was for the family and for the nations. And so it's something for us to remember as well, that this is a part of my family and part of my body. We should think about, is this my congregation? Have I made it my own? Or is this just somewhere that I come on Saturdays? That it has become a part of who we are, that we take ownership of the congregation, and that we say, this is my congregation, that I'm a part of this congregation. Now, do I again pray for the congregation as a whole and for the individuals who we know need prayers? Do I pray for the speakers? And do I pray for the pastor? You know, a few weeks ago when I was here, I was pretty honest with you, asking for the prayers that I needed day after day. And I hope that's something you take seriously, to think about praying for one another and praying for the congregation and praying for the speakers. That's something we need to think about as we discern the body, that not only the body of Christ, literally, but also as a congregation and as a church. And it does go beyond our congregation as well, that we pray for the work of God, that we pray for, you know, everyone who has the responsibilities of doing God's work, that we pray for God's help, his guidance, his inspiration on the council and on all the elders, and anyone who is doing God's work, that they should be included within our prayers. But then this concept of discerning the body even goes beyond meaning just the church. I think discerning the body of Christ also has to do with discerning the life of Jesus Christ. Not only his dead body and the sacrifice, but also his living body. We know that he's alive now, but it's also important to reflect on the life that he lived before his sacrifice, before he fully fulfilled that role as the Lamb of God. He lived for 33 years, giving us an example of how we should live. That as we come to the Passover, we also should discern the life of Jesus Christ, his body while he was living. Not just his death and sacrifice, but also his life. Now, if we turn over to Hebrews 12 and verse 2, I think it reminds us of the value of looking at Jesus Christ and his life as we discern the body. Hebrews 12 and verse 2. Here we're told in Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. It's interesting that those two words, the author and the finisher of our faith, is described to Jesus Christ. Now that word author really just means an originator, the one who created it. And the word finisher really means perfecter. So Jesus Christ is called the author and the finisher of our faith, or the originator and the perfecter of our faith. When we think of those terms together, when we think of the life of Jesus Christ, if he is the originator and the perfecter of our faith, then that means how we live our lives should be trying to become just like Jesus Christ. That if he is the perfecter of our faith, if we want to become like that, then we should look to his life, of how he lived and what he did. That as we discern the body of Christ at Passover, it should remind us to ask, how did Jesus Christ live? You know, what did he do with his time? And how am I doing with that? You know, does my life reflect the life that Jesus Christ lived? You know, we want to turn there, but in Romans 10:3, you know, Jesus Christ is called, well, let's go ahead and turn there because I don't want to misquote it. It's go ahead and go to Romans 10 and verse 3 with me quickly. Reminds us that Jesus Christ is the goal of our life. That our life should be focused on becoming more and more like him every day. That's a fair question to wake up every day and say, you know, how can I be more like Jesus Christ today? How can I live my life more like he lived his life? To think like he thought and act like he acted. Notice Romans 10 and verse 3. I'm sorry, let's go to Romans 10 and verse 4. I'm sorry. It says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." And many people take this and say, you see, Christ is the end of the law. So this is saying the law is done away with. But really, that word end is the word telos. And it means he is the goal. He is the aim. So if we think about it that way, it says Christ is the aim of the law, or he is the goal of the law. If we think about it in that terms, it changes completely what Paul is trying to say. He's saying if we think about what the law was supposed to do, supposed to make us just like Jesus Christ was. That if Jesus Christ is the aim of the law, Jesus Christ fully and perfectly fulfilled what the law represented. That he fulfilled every aspect of the law, both literally and spiritually, of living a life that was perfect, as we saw there in Hebrews. So Christ is the end of the law in the terms that he is the goal. That where he lived his life is where the law should take us. That is the end point, or the goal, or the aim of where our life should be leading us. So we see that he is the author, or the originator and perfecter of our faith, and that Christ is the goal of the law. He is the goal of where our life should be leading us. You know the old question, WWJD, you know, haven't heard it in a while, but for a long time that was popular. You'd see it on wristbands and everywhere else. You know, what would Jesus do? That's really a very good question. That's really what our life should be about. You know, we maybe shied away from it because it was so everywhere and in your face. But if we stop and think, that's really the question we should ask ourselves every day. You know, what would Jesus do? How would he respond? How would he handle this situation? You know, what would he say at this time? Or would he address it? Would he let it go? How would he handle this? If we really stop and ask that question when we face challenges or when we don't know what to do, that should lead us to really where our life is going, where that telos, where that goal should be leading us. But when we think about discerning the body, we have to go beyond just his death and sacrifice and move on to his life as well, to focus on how he lived and how he thought and how he taught, to think, do I know these things? How well do I know what Jesus Christ lived and what he said and what he did? Because if my life is supposed to be leading toward that, if the end goal of my life is become more and more like Jesus Christ day after day, then I need to know where I'm trying to get to. We can't know where the end, if we know where the end goal is, it's easier to get there. But if that's the end goal, without knowing where it is, how are we ever going to find it? So we must spend the time studying his life and understanding who our Passover lamb is to become more and more like him day after day. Notice Ephesians 4 and verse 13 within this context as well. Ephesians 4 and verse 13. Here within this context of the unity of the church that God expects, he starts talking about, here in verse 13, he says, "Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature and the fullness of Christ." So within this context of being unified and being a family, he says that we need to come to the knowledge of the Son of God, that we need to understand who he is and how he lived, the knowledge of the Son of God. He said that leads to a perfect man, someone who is fully equipped for what God made them for. And then he continues, he says, to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ, reminding us again that that is where our life should be leading us, that knowledge of the Son of God should lead us to becoming more perfect, becoming more like Jesus Christ, becoming to the measure of the stature and fullness of Christ. That's where our goal is. That's the standard that God has set before us, to become more like Jesus Christ day after day. And the Passover should help us reflect on that, not only on his death, but also on his life. As we truly examine ourselves, that this is the best measuring stick we could have of saying, how do I measure up to the life that Jesus Christ lived? To the example that we read in the Gospels, that this is where I need to be going day after day. That every year at Passover, hopefully I'm a little more like Jesus Christ and a little less like myself. And that's what we should be thinking about and preparing for and discerning as we come to the Passover. I'll just quote this, but in Philippians 2 and verse 5, you know, we're told, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Reminding us that the mind that we need to have needs to be the same mind that Jesus Christ had. That's our telos, that's our goal, or our aim. That's where our life has to be heading. And if we ignore that aspect of the Passover of discerning the body, if we only discern our own life and examine ourselves and say, yes, I have sin. And yes, I understand the sacrifice Jesus Christ made for me. Without thinking about the life that he lived and the example he set, I think we're missing a big part of discerning the body of Christ. That we have to study the life of Christ to know his mind and to ask for help through his Holy Spirit to guide us to where we need to be. Now, as I think about the Passover, I think this is weighty aspects of what we're commanded to do. To not just do the physical things, we know those are commanded and teach valuable lessons, but we go beyond those to the spiritual as well. That we focus on the weighty matters and make sure we give them adequate time and preparation. That not only examining and discerning ourselves, but also discerning the death of Christ and discerning the life of Christ. That's a lot of weight and a lot of preparation that God, I think, expects us to put into these days. Because that's what these days are about. This is the good part, like Mary sought. We will be here celebrating the Passover with you in just under 3 weeks, discerning the body of Christ. And let's make sure that that is our focus of this good part. And I do say it's a celebration because there's wonderful things that these days picture. That it is somber as we think about what Christ went through, but it's also, you know, we should have joy as we think about what it means for us and what God and Jesus Christ were willing to do for us and the love that they showed us through this time. So it is a celebration, even if at times it's somber as we think about what it cost and what it went through and what he went through. That we're at the feet of Christ, listening to his words and not letting anything else become more important than that. That's the goal that these days should lead us to. That's the good part that will not be taken away, as was told to Mary. And I think that's what's told to us as well as we focus on these things, that the good part of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins, that's what's been given to us, and that's what we need to focus on.